We're going to cover biblical authority relationships, the purposes of spiritual leadership, the role of the spiritual leader, the role of the spiritual follower, Paul's practice of spiritual leadership, and after that, if we've got enough time, we'll break down into buzz groups, and you can discuss some problems that I've written up for you that are real-life problems, and have a chance to share what you think your answers are. So, before we do that, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together. And Lord, we open our hearts to you and ask that your Holy Spirit would take control of this time, that we would not waste it, we would listen carefully to you. Lord, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts together would be acceptable in your sight, and Lord, that you'd give us your special balance on this subject today. And so we ask you to teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. It will help us put the topic in perspective if we look at God's overall plan for authority and submission. So let's begin by looking at seven biblical authority relationships. We live in an ordered universe where there is both authority and submission to authority. And God is the ultimate authority and the source of all authority. Colossians 2:10 says that God is the head of all rule and authority. And God has delegated his authority both in the spiritual world and in the fleshly world. Have we got the handouts back there so that incoming folks can pick them up? Steve, would you take care of that and make sure that they get a handout? And by way of definition, authority is the right to decide and take action, the right to direct and restrain. Authority is the right to decide and take action, to direct and restrain. Submission is to yield oneself to the control or authority of another. Submission is to yield oneself to the control or authority of another. Spiritual leadership is spiritual influence. Spiritual leadership is spiritual influence. All right, let's go back. Authority is the right to decide and take action, to direct and restrain. Submission is to yield oneself to the control or authority of another. Spiritual leadership is spiritual influence. Everyone with us? All right. Seven biblical authority submission relationships. The first is God in relation to man. In Matthew 6:10, Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And God wants all men to submit their wills to his will, and yet he will not force us to do that. He has given us the right of choice and whether we will do his will, and he respects that right of choice both in the believer and in the non-believer. The second is man and nature. God has given man a certain authority over the laws of nature and other creatures. In Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth." And a man can have dominion over nature. He can go to get in a space shuttle, go into outer space, and as long as he has pressurization and oxygen, he can overrule the laws of nature. So God has given dominion over nature to man. The third is the government and the governed. Romans 13:1 and 2 says that let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So God does not give us the right to break the speed limit because we disagree with it. Amen. Yeah. Okay, employers and employees. Ephesians 6:5 through 7, slaves, be obedient to those who are your earthly masters with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as to Christ. We're to be submissive to our employers as to the Lord. So if he's led us to work there and they're not asking us to violate moral principles, we are to be in submission to what the company wants and to obey the manager that's over us. Then the husband-wife relationship. Ephesians 5:22 tells wives to be subject to their husbands. I didn't get any amens out of that, but if you want to, feel free. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and is himself its Savior. And this authority relationship illustrates the beautiful truth about authority and submission as it really is. It's a love relationship. Jesus loves the church and cares for her needs and gives her access to him at any time of the day or night. He builds her up. He's not overbearing, unkind, or irritable to her, just like you're not with your wife. He doesn't look down on her. The church says to Christ, "We love you, and we love to do what you think is best." She does not say, "Don't try to act like you're more important than me, Jesus. I'm just as important as you are. I've come a long way, baby." Church doesn't say that to Jesus. No, and so the picture of the husband-wife relationship and authority and submission is the picture of Christ and the church. Okay, it's a love relationship. And then the parent-child relationship is the sixth authority-submission relationship that God has ordained. Children, obey your parents. How's that go? Anyone know that verse? Honor your father and mother. Thank you, John. So while we're under the roof or the financial support of our parents, we're to obey or submit to their authority. The seventh authority-submission relationship talked about in the Scriptures is that of spiritual leaders and spiritual followers. And Hebrews 13:17 is our key verse on this. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that would be of no advantage to you. Before we get too far into that, let's note a few things about authority and submission. All of these authorities are limited. God limits his own authority by allowing man to make his choice. Nature limits man when man violates certain principles. If he runs out of oxygen, it's all over and nature takes over. The government is limited when it asks men to violate God's laws, commands, or principles in the Bible. And the same is true of the authority of the employer, the husband, the parent, and the spiritual leader. All the authorities are limited. A friend of mine was on the way to Colorado with his spiritual leader one time, and they were in a hurry to get there, driving from San Antonio, and the guy asked him to drive 70, and the speed limit was 55, and he had to make a choice. The guy had asked him to violate the law. So he came up with this creative alternative. Can I go to sleep in the back? The guy says, sure. Okay? All authority is limited. Another thing we want to note is that submission does not mean inferiority, but rather a different role. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 11:3, where it says, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." And to say that Christ is any less or inferior to God the Father would be heresy. He is fully God and equal to God, but he's in the role of being submissive to the Father, and they operate in perfect harmony. He's not less than God, simply has a different role. So submission is not the same as inferiority. 1 Corinthians 11:3. With that as a backdrop, let's look at the purpose of spiritual leadership. Why does God give us spiritual leaders? The first and obvious answer is for our protection through accountability. And without accountability, you can really mess up your life by making a bad decision. And a bad pattern normally begins with a questionable decision. There are only two people who can mess up your life: you and God. You're the only two that can really mess up your life. Now, God has promised that he won't mess up your life. So that leaves one. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that I'm my own worst enemy. And I get emotionally involved in things and decisions that lead me astray due to a deceitful heart. And I can't make a rational decision. And it's at that point that I really need input and I really want a soul watcher. I want somebody who will look at me and love me and tell me the truth. So to have a godly man watching out for my spiritual welfare is a rich and precious heritage. It is not a curse. It is a blessing. And if you haven't experienced that blessing, I hope that someday you can. But parenthetically, let me say that I'm not stupid enough to try to force another man to follow my spiritual leadership. And if he doesn't want to follow, then he can find somebody he can follow. But trying to force or leverage people to follow your leadership is a fruitless waste of your time. Talk about the benefits of accountability. Chuck Swindoll, in a recent message about accountability, gave these benefits, or four of them. When we're in need, others support us. And when we begin to stray, others can help us get back in line. Restore us, not just discipline us. We're less likely to stumble into a trap laid by the enemy. Ever find those booby traps that have been laid? Don talked about one last night. Just simple. Push the button, get in the elevator, and bang. Booby trap. All set up by Satan. Been planning it for a long time. Brought all that stuff together. Well, need accountability. I leaned over to John Brock last night and I said, don't ever travel alone. He said, well, I can't help it. I said, you want to go with me? I said, yeah. Fourth, we don't get away with unwise and sinful actions when we expose them to those who are accountable for us. Now, we can be accountable to someone and not really exposing ourselves. You know that? In fact, that's one of the biggest tricks going around in the spiritual leadership game. Just keep your mouth shut and smile. Don't tell them anything about yourself, and then they'll never know. You won't have to be exposed. But then you don't get the protection either. So, accountability is one of the big reasons for spiritual leadership. The second purpose of spiritual leadership is to build up the individual and the church. 2 Corinthians 10:8. For even if I boast a little too much of the authority which the Lord gave me for building you up and not for destroying you, I shall not be put to shame. God gave us spiritual leadership to build us up. And those who are leading must be careful to always keep that in mind. Because if we become vindictive due to the fact that people don't want to follow us, it's possible for us to really wipe them out spiritually. Watch out if you are a leader for vindictiveness in your own life and the desire to put the guy down because he's not doing what you want him to do. You can wipe him out. Okay, and then to give us an example of faith and walk to follow, as Paul talked about in Philippians 3:17, brethren, join in imitating me and mark those who so live as you have an example in us. Now, there are four short passages for both leaders and followers that we're going to look at. And we're going to look at them twice. First, just looking for the role of the leader, and then we'll come back and look at the role of the follower. Yes. Philippians 3:17. So we'll go through these and look at them just from the perspective of the leader's responsibility. So if you have your Bible, open it to Hebrews 13:17. And I'd like for someone to stand up and read that for us. Hebrews 13:17.
Obey your leader and leaders.
So they are to keep watch over your soul, and that means to personally care for, to teach, and develop to your maximum potential in the spiritual realm, as well as in every area of your life. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all may arrive at the unity of faith and that understanding of the Son of God that brings completeness of personality, tending toward the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And in training men, we take into account the whole man, the total man, not just his spiritual life, but the whole man. And that's the spiritual leader's responsibility. Psalm 142:4, David wrote, he said, I looked on my right hand and beheld, and I looked on my left, but no man cared for my soul. It's a sad verse. Keeping watch means that he's concerned. He loves you. He prays for you. He serves you. May lose sleep over you like a father. And if you're a father, you know what that means. And when you consider all that's involved in bringing someone to maturity in Christ, it really is a tremendous responsibility and should be done with diligence. And that's what Paul meant in Colossians 1:28 and 29 when he said, him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy with which he mightily inspires within me. So we have to work at it. And the leader does this realizing it's as a man who will have to give account for the responsibility that he's got. And that part makes me want to pray more for those entrusted to my care and accept less responsibility for those that may not want it. Be careful who you accept spiritual responsibility for. You will have to give an account for your work. The second passage is on the same page, Hebrews 13:7. Who'll read that for us? Hebrews 13:7.
Bear in mind, Peter, you
spoke God's answer. Okay. Bear in mind, that Berkeley says. Another translation says, remember them. Remember your leaders who spoke to you the word of God. Yesterday we studied 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And verse 17 made it clear that the man of God who wanted to be equipped had to have the word of God. Okay, and that's true. You must have the word of God if you want to be a spiritual leader. He speaks the word of God. And spiritual authority is exercised. Here's how you exercise spiritual authority. You confront the conscience of another person with the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. It always involves the word because that's the only authority that we have. And it always involves the Holy Spirit working within the other person's conscience. And that's his work. John 16:8 says, but when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. A spiritual leader is not called to be the junior Holy Spirit. Okay? Don't try to do the Holy Spirit's work. You can't do it. You confront the other person with the word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and ask him to do it. Secondly, he has a faith worth following. He has a faith worth following. Paul wrote three times in the New Testament, one of those in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Imitate their faith. Several years ago, I don't want to tell you how many, but I went with Max Barnett on the first group of students he ever took to Glen Eyrie. He took a little spring break conference trip. And it just also happened to be the first time that he had ever hit the alumni up for money. And so we used to get over in an apartment I had in Norman, Oklahoma, and several guys on his little team. And we'd pray for 3 hours at a time on Friday nights, just asking God to bring this thing together and provide the money. When we left for Colorado, we were only $25 short of the money. And we had a fantastic week at Glen Eyrie, and we came back and walked in, opened the mail, two checks, one for $5 and one for $20, you know. And I thought to myself, I believe old Barnett's got some faith. I believe it's faith worth imitating. And some of us need to let the faith that we have be seen by those who are trying to follow us. And that's how we do it. The third passage is in 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. Who will read that for us? 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. All right? Okay, we're looking now at the leader's responsibility. What is the leader's responsibility in this passage? What's the first thing? What's he supposed to do?
Labor.
Labor, okay. He's to labor among the brethren. He's to work at it. That means more than just preaching. He's out there laboring in the vineyard to help them grow and equip them to do the work of the ministry. By the way, there's a work-results ratio in the ministry. You know that, don't you? The more times you witness, the more people you'll lead to Christ. The more people you lead to Christ and follow up, the more people you'll produce as disciples. The more disciples that you have that you try to take into the realm of being disciple makers, the more disciple makers you'll make. Okay? That's the principle. You can have it in case you want to use it. But that's the reason why Mike Story can say to his deacons, I want you to lead two people to Christ this year, because he knows that if they witness to enough people, they will lead two people to Christ. And everybody has a little different results ratio. Obviously, Billy Graham's got a higher evangelistic ratio than I do. But if I will work at it, I'll get more results. So there's a work-results ratio in the ministry. And then the leader knows how to do the ministry. Notice that he's told to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. He knows what to do with the right person. He admonishes the idle. He doesn't encourage the idle, or the idle will think he's doing okay. He doesn't help the idle. The idle will be glad to let him do it and just stand aside. He encourages the faint-hearted. He doesn't admonish the faint-hearted, he'd wound him. He doesn't help the faint-hearted, he'd think, well, you could do it, but I can't. He's to help the weak. He doesn't admonish the weak because the weak isn't capable. Sometimes we've got the attitude, look, I'm a disciple maker, I don't help the weak, I only help the strong. But the wise spiritual leader doesn't encourage the weak. He still wouldn't be able to do it because he's too weak. I can encourage my 7-year-old all day long to pick up a 150-pound suitcase and put it in the trunk, but he's not capable of doing it. He simply can't. If I want to help him, what I have to do is go over and pick it up and put it in there for him. Okay? And there are a lot of times when we just need to joyfully pick up the load and carry it for someone. So a spiritual leader knows the right ministry, and he works at it. Okay. He also... All right, we covered those two things. Anything else there on the leader's responsibility in this passage that you see? Be patient with them all. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. That's right.
John, do you have any questions?
I think that's probably related to learning spiritual discernment, learning the ministry, and observation over a period of time. You can't always tell every time, but you know that you've got some guys around that are fully trained and capable of doing certain ministries. If they're not doing them, why aren't they doing them? Is it just that they're idle? And so I think just probe and try to find out where a guy's hurting, why he's not functioning. And you can always start by helping him, but then you can probably find out as you go along where he really is. Maybe you've got some ideas. Okay. Anyone else got ideas? What time do we quit here anyway? 12:30? Good. I had plenty of time. Go ahead, Stan. Next passage we'll look at is 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. We'll read 1 Peter 1, 5 through, or 5, 1 through 6, I'm sorry. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. Thank you, Mike. Okay, the responsibilities of the leader from 1 Peter 5, 1 through 6. We'll take a little side trip here and look at verse 1. The context of the passage is given, the context that is given is that of spiritual leadership. So we need to look at this passage in light of that. Paul, or Peter, first of all, says that he's a fellow elder. He's a fellow elder, and even though he was designated the leader that Jesus left in charge, he saw himself not as the only leader, as some kind of a pope or a president or a field director, but as a fellow leader, one who was side by side with the others. One of the dangers of spiritual leadership is that we begin to think that our authority is really greater than it is, and we're slightly infallible. And even though we don't think that, we may think it inside, and it begins to communicate and come across that way to others, and they get repulsed. Peter didn't refer to himself as the rock or the chief of the apostles, but as a fellow elder. And then this word elder is the prime word for leadership in the New Testament. What is an elder? We know the context here is elders. An elder is the same as a bishop or an overseer. And an elder is a spiritual leader in the New Testament church. For our purposes, we'll consider that all the character qualities necessary to be an elder are also the character qualities that we would want to strive for as leaders of other men. So let's take a look at those and take a little side trip over here to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. While somebody's finding that, I will go ahead here. Somebody find 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. Now, the church often makes the mistake of putting in the position of elder a man who is not really qualified spiritually. But he's put there because of either natural leadership traits or business success or seminary education. Okay? And Mike alluded to this yesterday. A lot of unqualified elders, an elder is the same as a pastor, a lot of unqualified deacons and people in leadership positions, and there are also, I'm sure, plenty of unqualified disciple makers in terms of their character. The first thing we want to note is that it's good to desire to lead spiritually. That's a good thing. It's good to be wanting to be effective as a leader for Christ. But if we want to lead, we should also aspire to be all of these character qualities. Now, I would challenge you to take this list and do a topical study on each one of these. I'm going to run down through them here for us. But if you want to know more about leadership, then begin to expand what God has said in His Word about these qualities of character and how you can get them into your life. Because this is what God says is necessary to be really effective as a leader. First of all, to be above reproach. His character doesn't leave him open for attack. The husband of one wife. This is God's best, not polygamy. John Mann spent some time in the hospital recently. Told me he was in a bed next to a Mormon. And he asked the Mormon where they were fighting their big battles these days. And the guy told John, he said, well, in the area of polygamy, we believe we're going to get legalized. In effect, that's what he said, is it not? That's their big deal right now. They intend to legalize polygamy in America. And their logic is impeccable. I mean, people are shacking up all over the country anyway, two and three at a time. Why not? Well, we're going to see it come around. The husband of one wife. Temperate, self-controlled. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Prudent, wise in use of resources, time, money, and life. How's your debt load these days? Respectable, well-behaved, discreet, orderly. Hospitable. 1 Peter 4:9 says, practice hospitality ungrudgingly. The Living says, to practice hospitality, not secretly wishing you didn't have to. You ever get in that situation? Able to teach. 2 Timothy 2:2. Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Not addicted to wine. Not pugnacious. Pugnacious means a guy who goes around all the time picking a fight. Now, we don't do this physically, but a lot of people do it verbally. You ever notice that? They go around just picking little fights with people. They say little sharp things and they smile and it's all funny. That's pugnaciousness. Yeah. Gentle. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. Uncontentious. Means not insisting on your just rights. This is the definition. Not insisting on just rights. And not only passively, but actively seeking to give those rights up to other people. Free from the love of money. You know, there's four things talked about in the New Testament that we should flee from. One of those is love of money. Flee. As for you, O man of God, flee these things. The love of money that's evil, not the money itself. Managing his own household well. That's the leadership of the wife and the oversight of his things and his people. Keeping his children under control. If you want to know how well I'm doing as a leader, how well I would do for God, you can take a look at my kids and find out. A good reputation with those outside the church. And if you want to find out what a guy is really like, just ask the pagans he works around. They will mince no words in telling you what he's really like. Isn't that true? That's right. Man, they don't have anything to hide. They just to tell you. So if we want to be spiritual leaders and raise up other leaders, we've got to be moving toward this list of character qualities. And if it snows you under, well, join the crowd. It does me too. But God has made it possible for us to grow in these things. Or else he wouldn't have put it in there and said, this is good. So we need to be doing it. Let's head off in that direction. Secondly, in 1 Peter 5, he doesn't lord it over God's people. He doesn't use domineering, demanding, or coercive means to accomplish a spiritual task. In fact, just the opposite. This is the prime prerequisite for being a leader in God's kingdom. And we find it in Matthew 20, 25 through 27. A servant attitude. A servant attitude. Jesus said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In Matthew 20, 25 through 28, I'll just read that for us. Know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be chief among you, great among you, let him be your I've got the King James and RSV mixed up here. Let me just read. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Leadership in the spiritual realm is completely opposite of that of the physical realm. In spiritual relationships, we must not treat people as though they are in the military. Jesus said in the human realm that works. But if you want to be great as a leader in His kingdom, you must be a servant. And the greatest must be a slave. Now, serving doesn't mean that you have to do everything for your followers. It doesn't mean that you have to go and do all their chores for them. It means that in all that you lead them to do, that your motive is to serve them. Jesus was the perfect servant, but He asked the disciples to do some very hard things. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. And He asked His disciples to do the same thing. In fact, in John 15:13, He said, "Greater love had no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend." And then He demonstrated that for us. So if we're going to lead and train other people in more than ministry skills and Bible knowledge, we must be willing to ask them to do some very hard things. Things that will force them to come to grips with their own wickedness and deal with it and either get closer to God or give up the fight and get further away. And that involves having high personal standards and high standards for other people. When people that we're trying to help have to go through hard things, they discover their weaknesses and we give them an opportunity to grow. And I think that's how God deals with us. He lets us go through hard things for the sake of love. Jesus did this with the 12. You know, the storm, He's asleep in the back. They thought they were going to drown. I mean, He knew there was going to be a storm. But He let them go through that for the sake of building their faith. So Jesus dealt with His disciples like that all the way through the New Testament. Okay. Let's take a look at the role of the follower, and let's go back through the same verses again. Yeah. You lead your wife properly, first of all, and that the husband-wife relationship is has the right biblical... Look at the follower's responsibility. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as men who will have to give account. Let them do this joyfully and not sadly, for that be of no advantage to you. First responsibility of the follower is to obey the leader and submit to him, to recognize his authority, that it's from God, and to submit to his authority in the area where they have authority. Now, the local ministry leader may be the authority, may be the Bible study group leader, the church educational director, the pastor, area director, the regional director. When they say, "We're going to do it this way," don't say, "You're not going to do it that way," unless it's a moral issue. In the vast majority of cases, it isn't a moral issue, it's policy. Policies often change, principles never do. Yeah. See, I used to teach Sunday school in the church, and we had the opportunity or the permission of the educational director to not teach what the Nashville Quarterly was, and he gave us that opportunity. And from time to time, I'd check in. I'd say, "Jay, is this still all right?" Because he was the man. Now, if he'd have said, "No, you have to teach this material right here," I might or might not have been able to stay in the position. But he had the authority. It was given to him by the body. Just the same way the body gives the pastor his authority. That's where he gets his authority, from the body. Same way the educational director does. So if you're functioning in the church and you're wrestling against the local authority, be careful. That's his realm. Now, when you step outside of that and go over to the Bible study group, the Bible study leader is the guy who makes the decisions. All right, we're talking about simple concepts, but this is the way it is. The authorities are limited. The church educational director does not try to control what the Bible study leader is going to do over here. Okay? So the authorities are limited, but when you function within a given authority, you play by the authority that's there.
Basically, develop that relationship.
Sir? We're going to move you to Oklahoma City. We'll just move a whole Angus Acres down to Oklahoma City. We'll have all the spiritual help down there that we need. All right. Fortunately, God's got us spread out. Well, the thing you want to be careful about resisting authority when you recognize that it really is validly there is that resisting authority is the same sin as the sin of witchcraft. I doubt if any of us have committed witchcraft in here lately. But I would say that a number of us have probably committed rebellion against authority. 1 Samuel 15:22. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. That's 1 Samuel 15:23. So learn to submit and obey to the authorities that are over you. And then let them watch your soul joyfully. Spiritual authority is given from the top down, but from the bottom up. This is what I meant a while ago when I said I'm not so stupid as to try to exercise authority over men who don't want me to. Because it's given, it may be appointed by God, but it is also given from below. Let the man watch your soul joyfully, for that would be of no advantage to you. The reason it's no advantage to you is he's not going to beat his head against a brick wall, and you're not going to get as much help as you could otherwise. So you seek that out, and you look for it, and you lay yourself open for it if you really want to go. Okay. Spiritual leadership has little meaning until it's tested. And it's tested when you're asked to do something the leader thinks is good for you, but you don't want to do it. That may be coming to this conference. And then the conflict arises. And you have a choice, either to submit and follow or to disobey and not submit. And if you obey, then it's a matter of doing it with the right attitude. And most of the real training that I've received in the Christian life has come when I was asked to do hard things that I either didn't want to do or didn't think I could do. Several years ago, when I came to Oklahoma City, I was having a little conversation with Gene Warren. I said, Gene, you know, I'd be glad to lead Bible studies. I'll go out and do campus evangelism. I'll do a lot of things, but public speaking is just not one of the things that I'm gifted at, and therefore I'd just be as happy if you never asked me to do that. That was like waving a red flag at a bull. A couple weeks later, I got this call. It says, this is so-and-so over at Metropolitan Baptist Church, and I was talking to Gene Warren. I asked him to come over and give us a two-week series on witnessing, and he said he couldn't do it, but he said that you were the most qualified man in Oklahoma City. I said, did he say that? So, you know, I said, Gene, you know, what have you done to me? He said, oh, yeah. He said, don't you like public speaking? He said, I think you ought to do it. Well, after me throwing me to the wolves, he helped me, you know, in my hour of need, put together that little message, and then he went over and sat in the back and waved his handkerchief at me and did all those things that Gene loved to do. Well, if he hadn't asked me, I never would have gotten started, okay? And it was hard. I mean, you know, I was more nervous than I am now. But, you know, that's what I'm talking about. The spiritual leader, he asks the man to do something hard. He puts the confidence in. He helps him along. He nurtures him. Okay. Responsibilities from Hebrews 13:7. By the way, I'm going to suggest that you memorize these four passages that I've given you today. You know, the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Once you've got it in your mind, as you all know, through memory, the sword of the Spirit then becomes active. And when you need that, the Holy Spirit will pull it out for you and use it on you. And that's what we really need in spiritual leadership. We need the basis from the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can work through us at the right moment. There's not a set of 144 rules that we can list on spiritual leadership. These passages are pretty sketchy if you want to get right down to it. We have to almost read some things into it to come up with very much. All right? So let me encourage you to memorize those. Okay, it says here, remember your leaders. Remind yourself of the guy and how he helped you. If he's a vocational Christian worker, you may want to start supporting him if you're not doing that. Secondly, consider the outcome of his life, how he's finishing, his eternal fruitfulness, how God's blessing him. And imitate his faith. Believe God for the things you saw him believing God for. And then the responsibilities of the follower from 1 Thessalonians 5:12 through 14. Respect your leader in actions and conversation. You know, respect is a disappearing commodity today in American culture. Did you know that? It is. I was just reading this morning in the quiet time, Acts 23. Apostle Paul, high priest, said, hit that guy on the mouth. And Paul, he smarted off to him. He said, God's going to hit you. Paul said to him, God shall strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? Those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? Rebelling against his authority. Paul jumped back and said, I'm sorry, I did not know, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. You shall not speak evil. How are you doing in talking about the leader to the other guys who are your peers on the team, behind the leader's back? How are you doing on that? You guys keeping it clean over there in your conversation, showing respect for the leader? Hope so. Okay, esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Because of their work. And do your best on this one. It'll come clear when you're doing the ministry yourself. I never esteemed the couple I live with for training quite like I did after we were married and had two students living with us for training. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Be at peace with the leader. If there's an offense that needs to be settled, admit you were wrong and settle it. Acts 24:16. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and toward men. And then the follower's responsibility from 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Be teachable as he feeds you from the word. Proverbs 19, 20 says, listen to counsel and accept discipline that you may be wise the rest of your days. And be subject to the leader, as we read in a previous passage, and be humble. You know, we can put on the clothes of humility, 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. You need to put them on. There's two ways you get humility. One is by being humiliated. Okay, that's not much fun. Or you can choose to put on the clothes of humility. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6. And if your leader occasionally lords it over you, remember, he's human. Love him, forgive him, serve him, pray for him, and review these verses on spiritual leadership. Okay, let's talk for a moment about Paul's practice of spiritual leadership, and then we'll get into some buzz group situations. Paul's practice of spiritual leadership. One, he wasn't domineering. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over your faith. We work with you for your... Pardon me? 2 Corinthians 1:24. Not that we lord it over with you. Not that we lord it over your faith. We work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. He didn't lord it over their faith. He worked with them in a way that brought joy. And he preferred to appeal rather than discipline. In Philemon, remember the story in Philemon, Paul was writing concerning a runaway slave that he was sending back to his master. And he said, I want you to treat this guy right. And here's what he said about it. Though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal. And if he had a choice on whether to come down and drop the hammer on somebody with spiritual leadership or to appeal, he always appealed. Philemon 8 and 9. He had enough authority to command Philemon to do what was right. And what this means is that as Paul saw it, he saw it as sin if Philemon didn't obey. And Paul's ultimate weapon would have been to discipline him according to Matthew 18:15. And you all know what that says. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you so that every word can be confirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's not practiced much, but that's the method of discipline in the New Testament. Paul preferred to appeal in love rather than drop the hammer. Third, he respected others' convictions on God's leadership. In 1 Corinthians 16:12, he says, as for our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brethren, but it was not at all his will to come at this time. He will come when he has opportunity. So Paul had edged up to Apollos, great expositor of the word. He said, Apollos, I'd like for you to go on this little ministry trip. Apollos had some reasons. He said, look, he said, I just don't think the timing's right. I don't think this is God's will. And Paul respected his right to decide God's will for his life. He really wanted Apollos to go to Corinth. And Paul said, okay, if you put it that way, I'll respect your right and ability to discern God's will for your life. I think Paul also knew that Apollos' ministry wouldn't be nearly as effective if he went on the ministry trip without his own convictions that God wanted him to do it. But what we want to note here is that when a person says, this is God's will for my life, and there are no scriptural truths being violated, there's not much anybody can say to them. Isn't that right? Because you just bought the farm when you said that one. So make sure you mean it and you really know what you're saying when you say no to your spiritual leader. This is God's will for my life. Because at that point, once you've made that decision, he's got nothing to say to you other than make sure that that's really what it is. Okay. Fourth, Paul did not want to be severe in using authority. 2 Corinthians 13:10. I write this while I am away from you in order that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of the authority which the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. He didn't want to be severe. He could have been if it were necessary. The Lord gave it to him, but he gave it for the purpose of building up and not for tearing down. If we had time, we could look at how Jesus dealt with those he was training. He loved them supremely. He rebuked them when they needed it. He taught them by word and example. He gave them hard assignments. Remember that one when the guys went after the donkey? You know, penalty for horse stealing was probably hanging. Hard assignments. He sent them out two by two. Jesus used spiritual leadership to train his men. Why don't we stop at this point and field any questions?